Instead of having one passage of scripture this morning, I'm going to share with you three or four passages of scripture concerning the Holy Spirit as we continue on Sunday mornings teaching and preaching about the Holy Spirit of God. Let us go to Him, to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your love and Your tender mercies that we fall on each day. We fall upon Your grace. We thank You that You're such a loving God that You desire a relationship with each and every one of us. Oh God, I pray that in these days in which we live, that we will draw closer and closer to You and rely more and more upon the relationship and fellowship that we have with You. We do give You praise this morning. Again, thank You for the assurance, for the security, for Your love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're looking at actions that affect the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Actions that affect the working of the Holy Spirit of God. First passage of scripture I would like for you to turn to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I've been saying this at the beginning of each message, and so some of you say, well, he said that last Sunday or said that two or three Sundays in a row. Well, I'm going to say this again, and the reason is we have sometimes a whole group of different people each Sunday. So there's some main teachings that I feel led that we should know about to understand and fully grasp the teaching each Sunday morning. First of all, I want to say that the Holy Spirit of God is not your conscience. Okay? We do not want our conscience to be our guide. We want the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. We want to have a good conscience that is inspired and led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Our conscience can justify sin. It depends on the environment you're in or who else is doing it. And your fallen conscience, we're all sinners, saved by grace. Hallelujah. But if you operate on conscience, your fallen human nature will justify sin. So we don't want to be led by that. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not a lesser God of three gods. He is God. He is the Spirit of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And God is a Spirit. He relates to us as a loving Father. He relates to us as God in the flesh, the Son who died on a cross for our sins, and He was buried, He rose again, He ascended, and He's coming back. And now He indwells in our hearts through the person in our lives, through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Because God in the flesh, Jesus, cannot indwell all of our hearts at the same time. But God the Spirit can. So, just wanted to be up front with you on some misconceptions on who the person of the Holy Spirit is. I believe that we need to have a revival in America. And to be able to have a revival in America, to be able to have a revival in Cooper Baptist Church, we need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I'll try to explain this to you. We're fixing to have a simultaneous revival in September, Burning Association. Well, I've asked some questions and asking myself, And I've asked other pastors, what is revival? What does it mean to have a revival, and what are the results of a revival? I believe a revival continues on in the church way after the services. Some would tell you it's a revival of love or a revival of this and that. And I've always said it's a renewing of a willing spirit. But it means new life or reviving life. The problem is the church has redefined love. So to say a revival in love, well, what definition of love are you talking about? Where we ignore sin and just love and love and love and ignore things? So what kind of revival do we really need in our church? Is it just a willing spirit to continue to do the drudgery and the work of the ministry and just keep on keeping on? Is that all there is to a revival? I believe it has to be a renewing of the Holy Spirit. I fear that our children and youth will never, ever experience the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. I don't believe they've ever seen it. And I believe we have operated in the flesh for so long that we've just about forgotten the power of the Holy Spirit. It's my fear. Hey, if you're happy in the Lord, praise God. Joy is a fruit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we worship, you worship how the Lord leads you. But if it's all emotions, it's operating in the flesh. If you just sit there like a bump on the log and have no emotions, then that's just a routine for you. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can sit in quiet reverence and be full of the Holy Spirit. And you can raise your hand and be full of the Holy Spirit. But we have misunderstood, that's all there is. And the church in America does not know what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. Does Cooper Baptist Church know? Actions that affect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First one I want us to look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." All these verses go together. Quench not the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God, He can be quenched. How? According to these verses, prophecy is not some new thing. In the New Testament, prophecy is the expounding of God's Word. It's not, I can come up here and tell you some new thing. If it does not line up with the Scriptures, it's not of God. The final revelation of God is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, it's the expounding of the Word. And if you despise the expounding of God's Word, and you can just get up and leave or do whatever you want to do when the Word of God is expounded upon, you have quenched the Spirit in your life. You can't even in the church. So despise not the prophecies. test all things, hold fast what is good. We do that by, does it line up with God's word or does it not? And abstain from every form of evil. If you got to try to explain to me over an hour's time while something is okay for you to do and you say it's not sin, when it's been a sin for centuries by the church, you're not abstaining from every form of evil. And you have quenched the spirit. You have operated for so long by quenching the spirit that when the spirit is, you don't know what it means to have the fullness of the spirit because he's been quenched. Operating with your conscience, justifying sin in your fallen state, because the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. Again, if you got to explain and explain why something is not wrong, that it's okay to do, that's not against such there's no law. Okay? Y'all with me? Quench. I was watching a program, didn't watch it long. I will not say it's a program for you to watch because I don't know much about it. Well, as I was going to Fox News and the little TV in our bedroom, you got to go through the channels to get to it. I came across some men in Alaska, and I was stationed in Alaska for 3 years, so I stopped and watched a little bit, and two of the men, one of them had fallen in a river, and it was getting dark, and he was having the beginning stages of hyperthermia, which you can die very quickly of with wet clothes on in the coldness of Alaska. And they saw a fire off in a distance, and they went to that fire, and he took off his clothes, didn't show nothing, but he had to get to that fire. Now, a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God in Scripture is a flame. Okay? And Jesus said, let your light shine. And we sing as little children, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it, it's not your light, it's the Holy Spirit of God in us and through us that we got to shine forth. Okay? The Spirit of God. So this man had to get to this fire because it was a life or death situation. We can relate to it as this, like when the electricity goes out, like you're during a hurricane. If you are fortunate enough to have a generator, praise the Lord, I don't. But when it's dark and it's night, we use little candles. We try to conserve the batteries in our flashlights. And that little candle, when you're like going to the bathroom and there's no windows and you're in there, when you're walking, you want to protect that little flame. It's viable to you to be able to see where you're going and what you're doing and in a dark room. You are protecting it because it's viable to you. Before electricity, the flame on a candle or on a torch was very viable that they protected it because it was life or death to them. I relate to it like this. When I shoot a deer right before dark, I used to have one little old flashlight, but I've learned my lesson. Better have two or three of them on standby. Because you don't want to be in a briar patch at night and your flashlight go out. It's viable. That flame, that light. Church, the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched. It means to snuff out the flame. And that flame is viable to the life of the church. Is viable to us living for Christ. Is viable to us to to be in fellowship with God and to one another, the Holy Spirit of God, and yet we've operated for so long with it quenched because not abstaining from evil and not holding true to God's Word and ignoring what God's Word says, and we've operated with our conscience in the flesh for so long that we no longer protect something that is life or death to the church. Valuable for us. And then every little gossip or every little wind of doctrine, we take hold of it because we want something that has a sign of life and yet it is death, because the Holy Spirit of God is the life that we need. It is. So he can be quenched. And it tells us how he can be quenched. And yet we are to be a city on a hill, Jesus said, with the light shining. Shining, not quenched. Another action that affects the working of the Holy Spirit of God is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin. I'm going to begin verse 25. And then when I get to 29, it'll be on the board. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're told to speak the truth in love in the Scripture. For we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, means to build up one another, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We studied what that word sealed by the Holy Spirit means to us in the beginning of Ephesians. We related to it as a jar of baptized cucumbers. And they're sealed. Okay? Sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And it takes work to do that. But tearing people down over and over, that person does not have the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. So be careful who you listen to. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we live this way. And have you ever been grieved? Have you ever experienced grieving? I have. I'm sure you have too. I have grieved during death of loved ones. And it's a feeling of just missing them and wanting to be with them. I have grieved by being away from Alicia for long experiences of time. She's the love of my life. And when I was in the Air Force or even in the ministry, when we don't get to see each other for periods of time or I'm not with my family, I grieve because I want to be with her and with my children. Some have grieved and are experiencing grieving when a loved one is incarcerated and you're grieving over their life and what has happened to them. And I shared all this with you because the Holy Spirit of God, how you experience grieving, He grieves over us when we're not living for Christ. And when we're doing this, we're like we're incarcerated with our sins, and He is quenched, and He is grieving because He wants to be with us and be in fellowship with us and to have a relationship with us continually. But when we quench Him, He is grieved just like we grieve. And yet His grieving is an infinite grief that only God can grieve like this. That His creation that He created, we grieve over things our children do or what has happened to them. And yet He created us. And then when we're born again, we become one of His children and He grieves when we are not in fellowship with Him. When we're not producing fruit that He produces, He grieves. One passage of Scripture along this is Isaiah chapter 63, an Old Testament passage concerning grieving the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 63, you can read the whole context, but I'm going to read one verse, verse 10 of Isaiah 63. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So what do? They rebelled against what God said, and they have grieved the Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Grieved. Again, when we are operating with the Holy Spirit quenched and in our flesh, and our conscience is our guide, our fallen nature is guiding us and not the Holy Spirit, and God's Word is not guiding us, and we're justifying sin, and we explain sin away where it sounds good, we have grieved the Spirit. And we cannot experience in our daily life and in the life of the church. Why do we not experience the power of God in the church? Because we're not experiencing daily. That's why. Because of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. We're a lot like Samson. Samson, a Nazarite from birth and had to do certain things. And you can read about Samson, but a symbol of God's presence was his hair. And Delilah coached him in and he told what the source of his strength was, it was God, not his hair. But he literally just gave his all to the flesh. And his hair was cut. Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines are upon us. And the Bible says that he woke up, shook himself, and went out as all the other times before, and did not realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Operating in the flesh. Operating in sin nature. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, Eli was the priest. His two sons did evil in the sight of God. They offered up strange sacrifices. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy. And Eli's son's wife gave birth, and this dreadful news had came, and the child's name was called Ichabod, because the glory of the Lord had departed. You see, in those days it says in Samuel that the lamp of God was nearly out in the tabernacle. There was no sure word from the Lord in those days. Why? Because of sin and not clinging to God's word and being filled with His Spirit. Ichabod. So that's actions that can affect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I got one other for you. And it's a very serious action that affects the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31. This is called many times the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," and I want to pause here and explain this. With the relating text in the Gospel of Mark and this, the context means humanity, or the sons of men. Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man. The book of Daniel refers to the Messiah as the Son of Man. But this literally in context means the sons of men, or humanity. So the sins that is committed can be forgiven. It will be forgiven him, verse 32, "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come." You see, there's an eternal life to come, an age to come. And if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, it will not be forgiven. What does that mean? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. This is not the sin of ignorance. It is a sin. It's a willful rejection of God's wooing. It's a willful rejection of His truth. It's a willful rejection of being in the great light of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God saying, "You're a sinner. Repent. Turn to the Messiah. Turn to Christ. Give your heart and life to Jesus." And in light of that great truth, you rebel and reject willfully God's Word and His Spirit. And folks, you cannot be forgiven. You see, this unpardonable sin was committed by the nation at that time. They had become so religious and calloused that their heart was so calloused, and people's hearts can become so calloused. They may come to church every Sunday because it's a check on their board of good works, okay? Or to look good in the community, and they check it off. And over the years of hearing the gospel over and over, they become calloused, saying no, no, no. Don't matter how many times they were in church. Doesn't matter. They said no to God, even in the very presence of the great light of His Word. They say no. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's a lot like a heart that's so callous. It's like this little old callous on my hand. It took a while for it to get there. When I was a concrete finisher and a bricklayer and all that kind of stuff in the Air Force, my whole hands, I kid you not, they were very calloused. And a callus, you can stick a needle in that, and you'd have to go a long ways to feel it. All I have is one little callus now. When I do work, I got to wear gloves. I got baby hands now. Okay? Very tender. But that one callus, I mean, it takes a very deep needle to get to it. And what's sad is, when you have operated in the flesh for so long, if you're saved and you have quenched that spirit for so long, and he's grieved over and over, your heart's calloused. You're like Samson. Just go out like all the times before. Just a routine thing. No power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're lost and you've justified your sin with your conscience, your fallen nature, and you've justified all the things that you do or have done, and you have justified in your fallen state, your good will outweigh your bad, you're so calloused. Because only the Holy Spirit of God can make you a new creation. You can't do it. Got to be saved. Got to be born again. And if you despise that prophecy, the sure word of God, we just read it. You are grieving. You have trampled upon the Spirit of grace, it says in Hebrews. And there remaineth no more sacrifice for you if you have rejected the only sacrifice God has provided for you. There is no more sacrifices. It's only one, he's Jesus. If you reject that, you have rejected the Spirit of grace. You are in rebellion, and your heart is calloused more and more every time you do it. Will these youth ever know the working of the Holy Spirit in the church? Will they ever experience it? Have you ever experienced it? Because if the Holy Spirit is in power, it would be what Christ wants, not what you want. Let's pray. Lord, may the church and may America repent. May the church and America return to your word and quit justifying sin with our fallen nature. There wouldn't be any gray areas in life when the Holy Spirit is in power. Forgive me. Help me not to quench or grieve. Help me not to be so heavenly high-minded that I'm no earthly good, thinking that I'm more spiritual than others. But God, help me to be a humbled spirit before you and have a humble spirit to witness to others. And may you have all glory in it all and in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.